You know, for many of us, Thanksgiving traditions look different, and sometimes they vary. Sometimes we can be with extended family, sometimes we can't. One of the things I was thinking about this week was, as I was spending some time with extended family, which was good. It was good. I was thinking about when I was a kid, and kind of a special, really sort of a bonding experience I had with my parents. The kind of situation maybe you can relate, where it's kind of traumatic or scary, and so it serves as kind of a means by which your relationship grows. And for me, I've talked about this before. When I was in third grade, I had surgery on my legs. My Achilles tendon was not long enough. I didn't walk right. I needed surgery, which required casts on both my legs for months and kind of a long healing process. But I had the surgery at the Cleveland Clinic. And I remember after I had this surgery, you know, where the surgeons, who were very capable and did exactly what I needed, they had to snip my Achilles tendon and stretch it and put my legs in these casts. I remember waking up in the recovery room, and as I came awake, I was instantly hit with just a wall of physical pain. Agony, like I had never felt. I was maybe something like 8 years old. And I remember just screaming out, not words, but just screaming in physical anguish. And my mom was there, holding my hand. And I can't imagine what she as a mother felt like seeing me wake up, 8-year-old Vinny, screaming in pain that was not wrong. It was pain that I needed to feel. And yet, I can't imagine how heartbreaking that was. Because even though it was painful, excruciating in that moment, there was purpose in it. It was not needless. It was not vindictive. It was pain with a purpose. Pain that, as I suffered it, was the means by which I could walk again. The very thing that was causing me anguish was the thing that was healing me. We all suffer pain in this life. It's a regular occurrence. If you haven't experienced suffering or pain of some sort lately, it's only a matter of time. It's something that we know is just a fact of life, a continuous occurrence. And this is just as true for the Christian as the non-Christian. But when the Christian experiences suffering, pain, difficulty, disappointment, heartache, how should we respond? Because it would seem like the hope of the gospel that we have should inform the way we approach, the way we view and deal with the suffering that we experience in life. And that's true. If you would turn with me to John chapter 11, we're going to see Jesus talking about this and actually addressing this. But one of the things I found for myself, it's at least as true for myself as anyone else in this room, is that we can compound our suffering when we experience a difficult situation. We can compound the pain of that situation by not handling it the right way. We can compound the difficulty, the suffering that we experience in some situation by creating our own suffering through how we deal with it, how we view it. We ask things like, where is God? Does God care? Is there meaning in this, or is this just one of those luck of the draw, roll of the dice type things? But what we're going to see in our passage today is that we can trust Jesus as he uses our lives for God's glory, even when that involves suffering. Maybe especially when that involves suffering. We're going to look at a fairly well-known passage in which Jesus is helping his friends to grieve over the loss of their brother, even as he is about to perform a miracle. A situation in which he's walking with his friends in the midst of their suffering and confusion, mourning with them, even as he knows he has a distinct purpose in this suffering. And there's so much to this passage. We're going to read it in a moment. But we're actually going to talk about this for 2 weeks. We can trust Jesus as he uses our lives for God's glory, even when that involves suffering. I hope that as we look at this passage over the next 2 weeks, that you're encouraged by this, that your mind is shaped by this, so that as you encounter hardship, disappointment, uncertainty, pain in your life, physical or emotional, that this would help you to understand what it means to trust Christ in the midst of that kind of difficulty. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. I'm going to read all of them, and then we're going to look at today two primary concepts that come out of this that will help us to approach suffering in a biblical, Christ-honoring way. John 11, verses 1 to 44 say this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There is so much here. I was going to do one sermon on this passage, and I quickly realized if I do that, we're going to be here about 2.5 hours. And I just need lunch sooner rather than later, so I decided not to do that. But this passage is filled with, defined by, people who are confused. People who are either scared or sad or frustrated, and who are not really sure what is going on. And then you've got this common thread of Jesus himself telling everybody, something good's going to happen. You can trust me. I've got this under control. But we see very real suffering and very real responses in this passage. We see Lazarus, a man that Jesus was friends with, and his sisters, who Jesus was friends with. Martha and Mary pop up regularly throughout the Gospels. A man who, by all accounts, would be the perfect candidate for Jesus to go and heal. He's dying of a terminal illness of some sort. Jesus is the one who raises the dead and heals the blind and the lame, and he doesn't do it. And the people in this passage are wrestling with, grappling with, why not? There's suffering happening that Jesus could easily eliminate or avoid, but he chooses not to. Why? And again, my hope is that as we look at this passage over the next couple weeks, there's an encouragement here for you. The first concept we see in this passage that pops out regularly throughout this story is this. Our suffering doesn't mean that Christ is indifferent. It doesn't mean he's indifferent. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" That is to say, this is Jesus' friend. This is not just some random sick person, deaf person, paralyzed person. The people that we know that Jesus has healed up to this point were all people that he seemed to have only just met that day, at that moment. But this is Jesus' close friend with whom he had a relationship. And so the natural response of Mary and Martha is to say, "Let's send a message to Jesus. Your dear friend Lazarus is seriously ill." When it references in verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You might say, wait a minute, that sounds familiar, but we haven't talked about that yet. It actually happens in the next chapter. But it's an indicator of a significant relationship. This is not some random people who were appealing to Jesus, hoping to be one of the many who were touched by him. Because even that phrase that they use, "he whom you love is ill," they're appealing to Jesus' friendship with Lazarus. They're saying, this is your dear friend, the one that you love and have expressed affection for, and he's sick. The implication being, will you come and do something about it? So what does he say? Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it.'" We are going to talk about that in a minute, what he means by that statement. But what we see here is, it's not that the message didn't reach Jesus. And it's not that he didn't care. Because all of these, so many people throughout this passage are so befuddled. Why did Jesus know that his dear friend whom he loves is sick and not do anything? And Jesus says, this isn't going to end the way you think it is. This is not the desperate situation that it appears to be to you. It's not that Jesus didn't care or that Jesus was indifferent to their suffering. It's that Jesus had inside information that these people didn't have, that they couldn't understand yet. Look at verse 28, jumping way down. When she said this, that is to say, after Jesus' interaction with Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Jesus wanted to talk to Mary and comfort her. You know, Martha and Mary, sisters, both with a significant relationship with Jesus, both hear that Jesus is on his way. Martha leaves and kind of preemptively meets him outside the village. She didn't wait for him to come to their house. And she says something that's very reasonable. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It feels maybe unfair or at least frustrating. We shouldn't necessarily read bitterness or resentment into this, but a natural sense of frustration. "Lord, if you had just come, I know, I have faith in who you are." We see Martha gives a very explicit, very theologically well-rounded exclamation about who Jesus is. "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world." She had no ambiguity about who Jesus was and what he was capable of. And so she says something very natural. "If only you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Now Mary, it says, John explicitly tells us, takes pains to tell us, when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she didn't go. She just decided to stay home. It sounds like maybe she's wrestling with exactly even how to think about Jesus right now. Martha ran to meet him and expressed her frustration and disappointment in an honest way. And it seems like Mary has a sense of indecision here. She just decided to stay for whatever reason. But when Jesus calls to her, she comes. Jesus actively sought to meet with Mary, to bring comfort to Mary the way he kind of did with Martha. He wasn't standoffish. And even when Mary says the same exact thing, the same exact words that Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," he's not offended. But he also knew that his presence with her was the most comforting thing that she could possibly experience in that moment. Mary is frustrated. She's disappointed. She's wrestling with a situation she wishes wouldn't have happened. He had died 4 days ago, so this was very new, very fresh. But even though she didn't run to Jesus the way Martha did immediately, she still made the right decision, which was, "I feel frustration and disappointment and grief. I'm going to Jesus rather than staying away from him." In verse 34, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." This seems to imply still talking to Mary and Martha. In verse 35, out of nowhere, Jesus wept. It doesn't say, "So Jesus wept," or "Then Jesus wept." It's this almost standalone sort of statement. And it's the shortest verse, at least in English, in our Bibles. But this seems to be a culmination of just the sheer emotional weight of the situation. What's fascinating to me in this situation is that from the first verse, Jesus expresses his control and his sovereignty over the situation. His disciples are kind of freaking out. Lazarus is dying, and we're still here. What's going on? And then their confusion is compounded. We're going to talk more about this next week. It's compounded by the fact that it says that after Lazarus died, Jesus says, let's go see him. They're saying, this doesn't make any sense. If we didn't go when he was alive, why are we going and risking our necks in this area where people were trying to kill us? Why are we doing that now that he's dead? They're confused. Mary and Martha are confused. Jesus is the one who is not confused. He has total clarity, and Jesus knows, it seems like in minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is the only one that knows in this situation how it's going to end up, and yet he weeps. Why does he weep? Jesus weeps because he's not indifferent to suffering. Jesus weeps because he's overcome with grief. The grief that he sees in his friends. There's a purpose here, but he also hates to see the people that he loves hurting. It's not that he doesn't care, and he's not patronizing here. He doesn't say, oh, you silly people, you have no idea what I have up my sleeve. Just wait a few minutes. He doesn't say that. He's not patronizing. He weeps with them, even though he knows the purpose, even though he knows what's going to happen. In verse 37, there's a pretty reasonable question. The Jews said, see how he loved him. They say, okay, it's clear that he really loved this man. See how he's weeping just like Mary and Martha are. But then they say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have saved this man from dying? It's a reasonable question. It doesn't seem to be cynical, but honest. We've seen this man do amazing things. The guy who was by the pool of Bethsaida, he's paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus makes him get up and walk. The guy who was a blind beggar, Jesus gives him his sight. He does amazing stuff. They can't understand why he's grieving with his friends and allowing the suffering rather than preventing it. And just like Mary and Martha in this situation, they did not see why. They were confused. They were honestly perplexed about why Jesus didn't come, why he waited till Lazarus was dead. Now, in this particular situation, they get to find out the master plan very quickly. And that is so profoundly rarely the case with our suffering. But the thing is, Mary and Martha, they didn't know that their grief was going to be gone in a few minutes. And they responded the right way anyway, in a way that's a model for us. Mary was reluctant, but they both ran to Jesus to express their frustration, to express their hurt, and yet simultaneously find comfort in his sympathetic lordship over the situation. First Peter 5, 6 and 7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter's line of reasoning in that verse, why can we come to Jesus with our anxieties? Because he cares about us. Because at the proper time he will exalt us. At the proper time he will wipe away our troubles and our fears. Even if it's 50 years, our troubles are temporary. They have an expiration date. But in the meantime, we bring our anxieties and our cares to him because he cares about us. Our suffering does not mean Christ is indifferent. Secondly, when we're in suffering and we're not sure how to view it, it's important for us to remember that God's plan for our life is his glory. Verse 4. But when Jesus said it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Starts with that word, but. And that's because Jesus does the thing that we would not expect. John sets up the passage with Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. He's a dear friend of Jesus. They appeal to him to come and heal him. But when Jesus heard it, he says, this illness doesn't lead to death. Now, how confusing must this have been to his disciples after he says this, and then Lazarus dies. This illness won't lead to death, and then Lazarus dies. How perplexing must that have been? But he's giving a promise. Mommy. A promise that is going to require trust. That they will say, it looks like Jesus is wrong. It looks like he's wrong about this. But because of his track record of sovereignty and power and faithfulness, I'm going to trust that I simply don't understand what he means here. There's a purpose. And the comfort in our suffering is not understanding everything that Jesus is doing, but knowing that there is a purpose that we almost always cannot understand or see. We often, even as Christian people who know our Bibles and love the Lord, fall into a worldview known as deism. Deism is the belief system that says there is a God who is like a grand clockmaker who created everything, created the intricacies of creation like a clock, and he wound it up, and now it's just going. And these natural laws are occurring, and the various systems that keep the universe going are running in place, so that when something bad happens, we just say, well, that's just life happening. Bad stuff just happens. You know, it's just the randomness of the created order. When in fact, as Christian people, we know better. We know that God is sovereign over every molecule, every bit of wind, about the rotation of the planets around the sun, the clouds, even the ups and downs of human societies. Our comfort is not in understanding everything that Jesus is doing, but in understanding that he is sovereign, he's in control, and nothing happens without a purpose. Even here, he says, this illness does not lead to death. And then he tells us why this is happening. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The disciples here get a unique perspective because Jesus is there with them when this tragedy strikes, and he says, I'm going to tell you exactly why this is happening. So that the Son of God may be glorified in it. But here, Jesus gives the ultimate purpose without explaining why or how it's going to happen. He doesn't say, look, in a few days, we're going to go to the village and I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's all going to be fine. He just says something that's confusing and says, trust me, there's a purpose here. Mary, Martha, the disciples, they probably would have preferred an explanation of how it was going to play out. I know when difficulty hits me, I would love for God to say, this is the purpose here, and I'm going to tell you how it's all going to go. But Jesus' plan was to show his power, to show his character, while providing a situation in which his followers would need to trust him and actually grow in their trust of who he is and what he's doing. That's what our suffering does as well. We have a promise from the scriptures that one, there's an expiration date on our suffering, there's purpose in our suffering, and that we have one that we can trust in the midst of our suffering, but we are not promised an explanation for what's going to happen or an explanation of why exactly we need to experience these things in order for God to accomplish his purposes. God's plan for our life is his glory. Our suffering is not meaningless, and we do not suffer with an indifferent Savior. In Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians who seem to feel anxious, worried about the fact that he's in jail, might be executed. In verse 8, he begins a lengthy statement that begins with, I count everything as loss. That is to say, everything is like nothing. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, so that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is to say, the focus of my life is the eternal hope that I have. And I want to embrace the suffering that I experience now because I understand that what it does is it refines me and grows me and builds my faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you suffering in some way right now? Confused about where your life is going, frustrated, disappointed? The right way to handle it is by, one, understanding that we do not have an indifferent Savior. Jesus cares about our suffering. Jesus, like with Martha and Mary, had a purpose in their grief and wept anyway. Jesus cares that you're hurting, and there's a purpose in your pain. Jesus' plan is for you to grow in your faith in him, even as he displays his character, his glory, through your life, even in the midst of pain. I encourage you this week, if you are experiencing a situation that is difficult or painful or scary, spend some time each day, a few minutes in the morning, praying about this. One, maybe open to this passage. Maybe that's an encouragement to you. And say, Lord, I know that you are not an indifferent Savior. You're one who cares that I'm hurting. You want me to bring my anxieties to you. Can you help me in my situation? Help me to trust you, to suffer well, to be patient, even as you honestly pour out your frustrations or your desires for how you want the situation to end. And my hope is that as we've seen Christ, his comfort, his care, his power in this passage, that that helps you to approach your suffering in a biblical way. Let's pray together.